To John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're talking about the Good Shepherd today in our series on the Gospel of John for seekers, skeptics, and saints. Starting with verse 1. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And that's speaking to a cultural practice where the shepherd would actually lay down as the door. So the sheep couldn't get out of any little fold that he had created. You know, if he was up in the hills and made a wood one or rock one or whatever, he would place himself there at the entrance so nothing could get in or get out because he's the gate. So Jesus kind of uses that imagery there, which is a profound picture. But he continues. If I figure my spot out. Seven, thank you. I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Some versions say abundant life there. This one says a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep, and a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about Jesus. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said. Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Remember, we had just on John 9, the whole story of the man who was healed of his blindness. So this is in context with that story. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade, and the people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand, and the Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, At my father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're stoning you, not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus replied, it's written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, quote, I say you are gods. And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if people who received God's message were called, quote unquote, gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I'm the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got away and left them. He went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John the Baptist was baptizing, stayed there for a while, and many followed him and said, John didn't perform miraculous signs, but everything he said about this man has come true. And the last line, and many who were there believed in Jesus. If you remember our last story about the man who was blind, that story ended with the Jewish leaders kicking the guy out of the synagogue. So the context of this discussion about the Good Shepherd is in light of this moment where this man that Jesus had healed and who had stood so bravely up to testify about that in the religious community had been excommunicated from the synagogue, kicked out of the assembly. Not allowed to be a part of the religious community because of what had taken place in his life and the choices he had made and the things he had said about Jesus. And in John chapter 9, if you remember, Jesus found him when he heard that that had happened and revealed to that man that he was the Messiah and had a personal moment of ministry to him. So the context of this situation is kind of, it's a broken, it's a difficult, it's a painful situation where someone has been pushed out of the community. They're on the outside looking in because of who they are, what they've done, what's happened to them, the choices they've made. The believing community has said, you're not welcome here because of what has taken place in your life and what you've said about Jesus. And Jesus uses that moment to begin this whole sermonette, so to speak, on him calling himself the Good Shepherd. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and if you've read through the book of Ezekiel, you know that there's a powerful sermon that Ezekiel gives in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, where he compares the shepherds of Israel against the shepherd that God would bring. And Jesus, in this passage, powerfully and prophetically and provocatively, tells everybody that he's actually that shepherd, which brings an immense amount of tension to the moment because it's not a happy chapter in Ezekiel 34. If you were a priest or a scribe or a Pharisee, someone in the religious community, for Jesus to establish himself that he's talking right at this moment against thieves, robbers, hirelings, and wolves, you would want to make sure you're on the right side of that discussion, right? It would provoke you to maybe want to shut him up because if he keeps talking that way, he's undermining your authority, undermining your place in the eyes of the community. If he's drawing such a hard line in the sand and throwing out this evil group of people and then says that he's the good shepherd that's come to flock or to care for the flock and that he knows his flock and he's going to be gathering them together under his care, there's all kinds of lines that are being drawn there in the sand. And that's the tension that's taking place here. If you are familiar with the story in Ezekiel 34, it's a very hopeful sermon, even though it's a really hard sermon against leaders. Because what we hear in this is we hear what God's heart is for sheep that have been not cared for. It shows us that God sees us as the vulnerable, needy people that we really are. It reveals that God is looking for leaders that will reflect
the kind of leadership that he has, that will reflect the kind of fathering heart that he has. And so Jesus uses this moment to witness to himself and the fulfillment of what God's doing in the moment, but also to rebuke leaders and ultimately to rebuke anyone who has the kind of heart that would take someone who just received a miracle and just had the most amazing thing happen in their life and find some way to kick them out. You know, the way we treat one another is deeply connected to this story, and you hear it in the words of Ezekiel, which set the stage for Jesus to say, I am that shepherd that was to come. And I want to read some of that, and then we're going to do a little project together here that will make this personal. Ezekiel 34 starts with verse 1, says this, the message came for me from the Lord, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourself instead of the flocks? What sorrow awaits you? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear their wool, butcher the best animals, but you let the flocks starve. You've not taken care of the weak. You've not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You've not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you've ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have become scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the hills and the mountains across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and let them be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and the sheep will no longer be their prey. Wow. That's exactly what was happening to the man who was healed and in the community there with Jesus and the people. That's the backdrop that Jesus brings to the situation of, I have come as a shepherd to find those people who have been starved and sheared and driven and treated cruelly and are hungry and that are afraid and vulnerable and that are wandering and that are lost and are victims of the kind of environment they're in. I have come to shepherd them and to gather them and to bind up their wounds and to lead them and to speak to them and to call them by name. I have come to rescue my sheep from all of the leaders or the people that have used them instead of brought them to health and to healthy and rich pastures. And he does that specifically with this one blind man who was driven out of the congregation, but Jesus sought him. He sought him out and then brings him into his fold. When we read this as leaders, when we hear this as church or Christians, we have to be moved by just the ethos, the heart that is in this passage. In the next section of lines, I've broken these up, and I'm going to ask us to think about how we would respond to the Lord if you heard these lines to us. So in the next verses, 11 through 16, I'm going to read one line, and I want you on the little piece of paper that I've given you, respond back to the Lord as if he was saying that line to you. So when you hear the first one, as an example, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. When you hear that line, the question for you is, how does that apply to you? And if nothing comes up, if that line doesn't, you know, talk to your heart, you don't have to write anything down. Maybe it'll be the next line. But I want you to hear these next lines about the Good Shepherd. And I want you to talk back to the Lord in this moment what you would say if you heard him say this to you. And I've given some examples, so I'll share like what I would say or what I'm, it's a prompt. But I want you to really in this moment say something back to Jesus. And you know what? It may be, I don't believe that. I don't feel that. I haven't seen that. I want this, but it hasn't happened. It might be a confession of vulnerability and reality, or it might be just a longing. But I want you to hear these words not to the shepherds of Israel, not to the blind man in the temple, but I want you to hear them to you and ask yourself, how would I respond to that? Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16 shares how the Good Shepherd cares for us. And the first thing he says in verse 11, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will find you. I'll search for you. He is searching for you. And he promises he will find you. What does that provoke in you? Do you need to be found? Do you feel like God is looking for you, or have you been forgotten? I wrote in response, Lord, find me. I am lost, confused, can't find my way to where I need to be. I am distracted. I wander. I am in the dark and have lost my way. Now I feel there's nowhere to go and have given up the search and settled for existing and merely surviving. These are my responses. Let me frame that. I don't feel all of that way. I feel like when I hear that, I'm in and among the voice of people that's what I hear. So as a shepherd and as a sheep, that's what I hear around me. I hear people saying this. So I guess in my way, I'm echoing back to the Lord on what I feel like I hear. I feel like I hear in people's voices and in their heart and in their struggles these things. My heart too, in different ways. The next verse says, I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and gloomy day. Dark and cloudy day, sorry. I wrote, Lord, rescue me. I'm in danger from others, myself, and where I'm at in life. I'm depressed, hopeless, terrified, and it's been so long since any light has been in my heart. Scattered. Do you need rescue? Says, I will find my sheep and I will rescue them. When you need rescued, you can't help yourself. How is the Lord's promise in that verse? Does it speak to where you are at today? Verse 13 says, I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the people and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where people live. I wrote, Lord, bring me home. I long for a place to be welcomed, to be wanted, to find refuge, and to be loved. You feel like you've been brought into that reality of home? Has the Lord pastured you and brought you into the fold in a way that you feel like you are welcomed and wanted? Or do you feel outside? Do you feel like you're still an orphan? Do you still feel like you don't have a home? You still don't feel like you're among people. You know, when you're in home and you're not like the parent, but if you remember when you were the child, when you were in your father's house or your mother's home or your grandparents' home, when you came, you were the prince. You were the princess, right? If you were in a healthy home, they were excited for you to come. And grandma had prepared cookies and your favorite whatever dinners, and grandpa has plans and things to do, and they're so excited. They can't wait to just be with you and serve you and help you and listen to you and be with you. That's the imagery that Jesus pulls upon. A sheep that's out in dangerous places and tired and hungry and is looking for safety and is full of anxiety, and the shepherd brings the sheep back into a safe hold where he has provided and is waiting and there to care for and nurture and nourish. A lot of people don't feel that way. They feel like they're wandering, they're alone, they can't find a home. The next verse says in 14, "Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills." I wrote, "Lord, feed me. I'm hungry for the things that are meaningful, nurturing, nourishing. I have to fight for every scrap in life, and I ache to be served and to be provided for without shame, pressure, or games." Feed me. Verse 15 says, "I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace." I wrote, "Lord, give me a place to lie down in peace, to rest my soul and body, to stop always having to be on, alert, scheming, working, performing, playing. I'm exhausted from always searching and running and hiding. I want to lie down in peace, not terrorized in my mind. Just that good sense of all the stuff's on someone else's shoulders, and I can just." I felt that profoundly this week at last week at Mount Angel. The Benedictine monks have hospitality as one of their driving values as a monastery. So having a retreat center, having food, preparing the grounds. When you come to the abbey there, everything's prepared for you. They are there to take care of you, to feed you great food, to create spaces for you to read, pray, walk in the gardens. Your bed is ready for you, and all the linen is washed and folded and ready. Every little thing, the table is prepared for you with all the silverware. Everything's set out. You don't have to do anything but come and receive from all of the hospitality that they give. And because they believe, St. Benedict said that anyone who comes should be treated like Christ. You know what it feels like to go into 4 days where you don't have to do anything? You don't have to make something? You don't have to, all you have to do is keep receiving? You start understanding an element of what it means to live in grace. Because we live in a world constantly that it's fight to survive. And everything we hear in our day-to-day world is the opposite of that kind of kingdom. It's like, if you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. If you don't perform enough, it's not going to happen. God only helps those that are, you know, burned out or about to die. I mean, there's just not an idea of grace. And so when I read this and I think of bringing a sheep to a pasture, I remember bringing horses to pasture. You know, we wouldn't look out over the field and go, "Well, where's the most dried out, weedy, unattractive place I can bring Gloria, which was my grandparents' horse. Let's find the just enough to get by. It'll build character in that horse. You know, if I can find something that for 2 hours she's got to dig through the dirt to get a nibble, I will feel like I have built character into that horse. No. What it was like, oh, I know where this pasture field is, an hour away. That was my aunt. And we can take the horse up there. I'm thinking, okay. And then you get up to that place and it's all this rich grass. And that horse is just dying to get in there and eat. And you take pleasure in seeing the horse feast, or the sheep. We've had sheep too, they eat everything. So I wasn't always as happy about them. But take a sheep into a part of the pasture that had been blocked off for them for a while to grow back, and all of a sudden they just get out there and they're... Or you feed your children. Why do we take such pleasure over watching them pop grapes in their mouth or whatever? It's like nobody takes pleasure in watching each other suffer and starve and struggle and sweat and worry and fret. There's no kingdom in that. Yet so often we think of our father or our shepherd as if that's his goal in our life, is just to drive us to the hardest places possible. I hear opposite in lots of this. Last verse, 16. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away. I will bring them safely home again, and I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. I wrote, Lord, heal me. I hurt. I'm in pain. I've been wounded so long and can't find a cure that truly touches the depths of my tragedies, sufferings, and horrors. Nothing I have used heals. I'm continually tired and wasted and withered and sluggish. I feel conquered and beaten and bruised and battered and defenseless and vulnerable and full of anxiety about what comes next. I'm haunted by the unknown that is full of terrors from what I have known. Lord, heal me. Bandage me. Strengthen me. What you just did in writing down anything in that reflection there is to pray. Back the scriptures to the Lord. To hear his word spoken to you and to speak back to him about his word. About what you honestly feel and where you're honestly at. That's the most true and honest and authentic spirit of prayer. Right there. Lord, you say this. This is what I say. That's to sit at the table and have communion with God. To have real conversation with him. To not play games. Not to pretend, but to sit down and to truly tell him where you're at and what you feel and what you're thinking. This is the posture that the Lord wants to have with us. And this is the beauty of, if you would have been the blind man sitting there hearing and knowing all these words wrestling over, that you had been gathered up by the good shepherd, that you had been abused and kicked. And there's lots more dramatic language in chapter 34 of the shepherds being like rams that muddy up the water and defecate and pee in it and then drive the other sheep into that muddied water to drink. Ezekiel goes, Ezekiel, he's always going like way past the civil. And he gets pretty rough in that chapter. But if you were the leaders around and you were hearing Jesus, who's saying he's the Son of God, drawing the conclusion that the kind of care that's going on here is right, is just like the Ezekiel 34 care, and it's going to change because I've shown up, man, that's good news. Wouldn't you imagine the good news to know that Jesus was standing there to say, I'm here to take away your darkness. I'm here to drive away the wolf, the hireling, the thief, the robber. The thief is the person that's using trickery and cunnery, is cunning to try to get something to you. The robber is someone that comes at you with violence and takes something from you. And that's the kind of people Jesus said, I'm standing up against. I'm the good shepherd. I'm not like that. I'm not trying to trick you, steal something from you, demand and take something from you, rob you, kill you, destroy you. I'm the one who's come to give you a rich and satisfying life. I'm the one that's come to lead you to pastures that you're going to be fed and nourished on. I'm going to bandage up your wounds, not just send you to a doctor. I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to care for you and lead and guide. I'm going to lay down at night to protect you from anything to come and get you. And I'm going to drive off anybody that tries to treat you in any way less than the kind of shepherds I've called. That's good news for any beaten down, sheared, naked, struggling, vulnerable, straying, wandering, sickly sheep because of their own actions or the actions of others. And that's the Jesus who found that blind man who'd been kicked out and ministered life to him. That's such good news. When John says, or Jesus says that they will come and go freely. You know, that's that idea of complete liberty and safety and freedom and provision. I can just live my life knowing that God is for me and not against me, that it's going to work out. It doesn't mean it will never be hard, but it does mean that God is always with me. He is a God that's leading and guiding me, and I can not just cower inside the fold, not sure if tomorrow's going to have enough. Safe now, but sure the wolf's coming in an hour. No, you can come in and go out. And that language is rich in the Old Testament. There's a few verses I just think is great. Psalms 12:18 says, the Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Deuteronomy 28:6 says this, blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. That's not an injunction to hop on the prosperity train. It's an invitation to realize your Father knows what you need, and He's bringing you to a place of life where coming in and going out are not loathed. Think about that for a moment. How much you're waiting to just get home, and how much often in life we just loathe going out. Sometimes we have a perspective about life that there's no real life going out. You know, that's the stuff we have to do. That's the stuff we have to endure. That's the world that's just full of duty and no desire. And the promise of Scripture is that God's going to bring about a way of living with you, that your life isn't just looking forward to getting home, but that the whole of your life, God will be with you in and lead and guide and provide and work in. So your whole life becomes a pasture. The promise of God is, let me work in such a way that you find nourishment and joy and meaning in going out as well as coming home. And how sad it would be if coming home's the hard part of that. You know, if you're wrestling with the promise of just, can God give me a coming home that's good? God cares about both those. Don't settle for anything less. Claim the promise that God wants to bring you a good coming home and a good going out. If you're suffering in some sick job that you can't stand, that steals your soul and drains you of any vitality, if you're constantly in a depressed, dark, and cloudy space, I would challenge you that in this new year, the Lord, the Good Shepherd, might be leading you to some different places. Because if you're a sour and angry and bitter and depressed and dark and gloomy person, you're not living in that rich and satisfying place of abundance that the Lord wants to bring you to. How can you encourage anybody if you're so discouraged all the time? How can you ever point to the light if you're struggling in the basement? The good news of these passages has to be for you first. They have to be rich and true that you believe the good shepherd will lead people to good places, or you're not going to share Jesus with anybody. If you look like Christianity is some kind of headache with no cure, nobody wants to buy it. So we have to honestly look sometimes at our heart and our life and our disposition and how we are living, our coming in and our going out, and saying, does this reflect the good shepherd, or am I buying something that's been sold to me? Am I actually far away from a life that God would want me to have, that where I can go and labor and work and do the hard stuff but not be doing it like I'm clenching my teeth and busting my molars? Do you lie down? Do you have a sense of enough? Do you have a sense of God's care over you, His concern? Do you hear Him call your name? Only people call things names because they've named them and give something about that, right? I mean, we name animals. It's so goofy, but we do. I mean, I can understand kids and all that, but let's go beyond that to think of like God talking about sheep and giving sheep names. God calls you by name because you are His son or daughter. And I would submit to you that there's a lot more than just a sheep in that. That's good news. But people didn't believe him. They said, you know, just come out and tell us, Jesus. He says, I have been telling you. And if you remember all the way up here, he said a lot of things. I'm the one who came from heaven. Anyone who believes on me will have eternal life. I'm the Son of God. I'm going to judge all humanity. If you honor me, you honor God. The Hebrew scriptures speak about me. I perfectly reveal the God the Father. I always please God and never sin. I'm uniquely sent from God. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the Son of Man prophesied by Daniel. I'll raise myself from the dead. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door, and I am the good shepherd. That's everything he said up to now. And yet still people wouldn't believe him. Still people thought, he's loony. He's mad. He's got a demon. And then other people like, but how can he do what he does? How can he say what he says? I don't know where you are today. Maybe it's hard for you to believe all these things. You're struggling with it. That last passage is one of the most controversial and challenging passages in the Gospels, where he says in John 10, 30 through 38 that, you know, you guys are freaking out because I say I'm the Son of God, but the scriptures itself said to certain leaders that you were gods. And how could, if the scripture calls certain leaders that, how can you have a problem with me saying I'm the Son of God? And you know what's, if we can sidestep some of the challenges of that passage just to one idea I think I would want to lead you with, it was this. What is your identity? Who do you think you are? Here's Jesus saying, I'm the Son of God, and I proved it by all these things, and you guys are freaking out about me using a title that God, out of the audacity of God and the craziness of God, even used for you blubbering leaders at different points in Israel's history. If he would as much as call you sons of God, if he would ennoble you with the title as leaders to say, act in a role and authority of God himself on the earth, live and speak and do the works of God, if God would point to you and exalt you to such a point where he would say, you are like gods in this earth in the way that he's called you. If you have been identified as that, how much more should you believe what I am saying about myself? And what that says is it exalts Christ preeminently above all in the unique way of the Son of God. But it also shows that God so values us. He has called us to such a place of authority and reality and being his sons and daughters that when God looks at you and thinks that you need to be redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, you need to have the breath and the eternal life of God in you, that you need to be exalted up to sons and daughters with God, that in light of all the universe, in light of all that has been created, is so dramatic. The scripture goes as far as saying, you guys are like beings of such greatness, you know not. You have no clue. You have no clue that God, what God has done for you, will do for you in eternity. You don't know who you are. Now we know, biblically speaking, we're not gods in the sense of the divine Son. But your identity as a son or daughter of God is the most preeminent, exalted place any created thing could ever experience in the universe. You have been invited and adopted and transformed and indwelt and redeemed and sealed to be a son or daughter of God for eternity. And Jesus had no problem in identifying that as a pretty exalted place. And so if Jesus would say to leaders, you've so been called that, yet you treat this man who's just been healed like an outcast. Let me remind you what a good shepherd's like and who this son is that's been redeemed and healed. And then Jesus stands up as the good shepherd and lays it out. And I think that's good news. I think that's good news to anybody here that's hurting, that feels like an outsider, feels not enough. If you couldn't get through all those verses and see that it's really not about you, it's about how good God is and his call for you and what he's promised. If you don't want to follow him, make your way with the thief, the robber, the wolf, and the hireling. I want the good shepherd. I need the good shepherd. In my soul, in my relationships, in my life, I just want to surrender to him and say, lead me to where I need to be. Do what you need to do. Speak to me what you need to speak. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You are good, God. You are good. Forgive us where we have in any way detracted from your glory or given you a bad name or spoken or lived in such a way that would dare to intimidate or intimate that somehow you are less than you are. Let our lives be a testimony of your good care, Father, in our body, soul, and spirit. Let our souls be full. Let our lives be full of meaning and love and nourishment and nurture and healing and health, God, and strength. Let those that are wandering and lost be gathered back up and help us to remind them what they've left behind. Like the prodigal. Let them examine what they're eating and ask themselves whether the Father's house doesn't have much more. Lord, I pray you, everyone in hearing these verses would be drawn to the protection of God, the freedom of God, the provision of God, the care of God, the guidance of God, the meaning given by God, and the identity that comes from being in relationship to God, and the faith that comes when we see how good you are, how able, and how willing. May we live, Father, in the revelation of that truth. I pray wherever anybody's at, that you, Good Shepherd, would minister to them right now through these words to them. I pray everything that's been written down, Jesus, you saw, you heard. I pray that you would speak back to them this week about those things. You've heard your sons and daughters talk to you. Now, Father, I pray, talk back to them this week. Talk to them about what they wrote. Every word, every feeling, every thought. Sit with them, Jesus, and converse and counsel and care. And Lord, help us where we have driven anybody out or not sought for, searched, bound up, healed, fed, nourished, protected, provided. Help us, Lord, in our fallenness to reflect the good shepherding of God. Help us to not be thieves or robbers or hirelings or wolves. We give you praise for your care, your counsel, your comfort. And I pray, Lord, that your flock would be strengthened and nourished, that they would leap and kick and go out and come in and be safe and to be fat in all the ways that matter. And may they be living letters of your love and care to this community and point to you, Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.